Last week we started a new series called Decisions and Consequences, and the point of this series is just to remind us and to teach us that through the parables in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is pointing to the idea that there are only two roads in the end that you can take. Either you will live for the Lord, or you won't. And that depends on the decision a person makes, whether they will decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and follow his ways or not, or to follow their own ways. And so the parables will help us to see and make a little bit more clear that following Jesus and his ways is the greatest thing that we could do. But if you don't, then there's only one other way. And that road is a road of destruction. It's, to put it a little bit more clearly, it's a life without God in your life. It's a life without his presence, without his goodness, without his justice, without his power. It's a life where you're trying to figure out just life on your own. And the only life that Jesus is pointing to that is a good life is the life where you're walking with Jesus Christ. And so again, as we go through this chapter, Matthew chapter 13, this theme is just going to keep coming up. Either you follow Jesus' ways, or you're going to follow your own way. So with that said, I just want to remind us that last week we were talking about the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower was just a reminder for us that when we hear the Bible being preached, whenever we hear the gospel being spoken, whenever we hear things or read the Bible and we learn about God's ways, we have a choice. And the fruit that comes out or that doesn't come out is an indicator of what's really going on in our hearts. And so this passage today comes right in between the parable that was spoken and the explanation of the parable. And so this little middle section that we're going to be going through today is just a really interesting little passage that explains why Jesus speaks to people in parables. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. All right, so let's open up to Matthew chapter 13. And it will be on the screen, but if you do have your own Bibles, that's great too. You can open up the Bibles if you prefer a hard copy and you don't have one on your, if you don't have one yourself right now, you can use the pew Bibles that are there in front of you. We're looking at Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. This is the reading of God's word. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Amen. What do you do with an idea that you don't agree with. Or maybe it's an idea that you don't want to believe. Maybe there's an idea that's coming out and you just can't believe that that's true. Or maybe it's just an idea that you don't think it's that important. What do you do with something like that? What would be your usual reaction? Again, what do you do with an idea that you don't agree with? Or something that you don't want to believe? Or something that you don't think is true? What do you do with that? What if someone brings you an idea and you just don't think it's true? You don't agree with it. What do you do with that? Well, I think for some of us, the answer is really obvious. You just ignore that person, or you just ignore that idea. You just think, I don't need to think about that anymore because I don't agree with it. Others of us, maybe we like to debate with people. And I don't know if you guys know anyone that likes to debate, but some of you might. Maybe for some people, when they hear this idea, they want to try to prove a point and say, I disagree with that idea. I don't think your idea is true. Actually, I think it's false. And some of us might go so far to say, I think your idea is actually dangerous. So I don't like that. I feel like I have to say something about it. Now, what if that idea that you don't agree with, or that idea that you just don't like, or maybe you don't want to believe it, what if that idea comes from the Bible? What do you do with that? There are hard passages that we find in Scripture. And we have to make a choice of what we're going to do with that. Some of us might just ignore it and say, I don't want to think about it. Some of us, we might say, well, I don't think that's true, and so let's try to find some way to kind of work with this idea so that maybe it doesn't mean what it's actually saying. And some of us, we might deal with it in a different kind of way. What do you do when you come across a difficult passage in the Bible? Now, I just want to say that as a preacher, I'm doing my best every single week to try to teach you what the Bible is actually saying. And it's not just by my own idea where I'm just praying to God and I'm like, God, just give me some kind of revelation. That's not how I do it. The way that I do it is I do pray and I do ask God for his leading. And I also get together with a group of guys who are either already seminary trained or studying in seminary right now. And we get together every week and we discuss the passage together. Not only that, after we discuss it, I go to a lot of multiple resources to check whether my idea or our idea from our discussion is true or not. And we also try to do some research to find out if there are any answers to some of the questions that we have from the passage. And so I do my best to try to find out what is it that the Bible is actually saying. And I'm doing my best to try to teach these things to you guys. Now, that's what I want to say. And it's possible for me at times to miss certain points or not to convey things as clearly. And so I just want to say up front that if there are questions that you have, if there are any things that you feel like, oh, I don't know about that, please feel free to send us a line message. Please feel free to send a question to me, and I would love to discuss it with you. Okay, but I just want to say I'm doing my best to try to teach you what God's Word is saying. Now, assume that what I'm teaching is what the Bible is actually saying, and you still don't agree with it. What do you do with that? Now, I'm setting this up because today's topic that's being taught from this passage, I believe, is a very difficult idea for a lot of people. And in fact, it's an idea that has been debated perhaps for around 400 years or so in the church. It's a difficult idea. And for those of you that may be familiar with this idea, the idea is called election. The basic idea being that God is going to choose who will come to believe in him. Now, I know that some of you guys don't necessarily agree with this, and some of you guys are like, oh, I don't know. That sounds kind of weird. I don't know if I want to agree with that. Now, that's why we have to go through the passage, and we want to try to discover what the Bible is actually saying. Now, right off the bat, before we dive in, I do want to say that at our church, we are gospel-centered. And what that means is that we put all the importance on what the basic gospel is. And today's topic is something that we would call a secondary issue. There are people that disagree with us. Now, I want to teach this passage today from what I think the passage is actually saying. But there will be other people out there that disagree. And, you know, I would love to hear how they would interpret this passage. And so there's room for dialogue, okay? But again, we're going to be talking about this passage, and the main idea today is going to be, believe that you are blessed. Believe that you are blessed. And we'll get to like how this passage actually is talking about that, okay? Believe that you are blessed. And the three sub-points that we're going to be going through are, number one, the word is given. Number two, freedom. And number three, to believe. Given, freedom, to believe. All right, so those are the 3 points, all right? So let's dive into this. The first word is given, all right? So let's look at verse 10. It says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So the setting is basically that Jesus is giving this speech to this whole crowd. Remember from last week where Jesus was got into a boat and he was speaking to possibly thousands of people, and he was able to do that because of the setting there. His voice is able to travel and people are able to hear him. And so Jesus is in the boat, there are a ton of people, and he's speaking to the crowds. But the disciples come to him, and now it's kind of a private conversation. It's just him and his disciples. And the disciples ask him, Jesus, why are you talking to them in parables? Why are you telling them stories where it seems like kind of obvious what you're talking about? In some ways it's obvious, but then in other ways it's not so obvious. So why are you doing this? Why are you not just telling us directly what God wants for us? Why are you telling all these stories? So they ask him that. And then in verse 11, he says, and he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so if we stop right there in that verse, it's like, wow, that's great. Jesus says that he is giving the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to them. But then Jesus doesn't stop there, and he actually says, but to them it has not been given. Okay, what do we do with that? Basically, what Jesus is saying is, to you, my disciples, the secrets of the kingdom has been given to you. But to the crowds who we're not talking to right now, to them, it has not been given. What is the secrets of the kingdom? Well, basically, Jesus has been talking about the kingdom this whole time. All throughout the book of Matthew, he's talking about the kingdom. And the idea of the kingdom is life with God through Jesus Christ. And so in chapters 5 through 7, Jesus describes what the kingdom is like. It's an upside-down kingdom. It's not the way that the world normally works. It's a kingdom that God brings, and it goes against all the things that this world promotes, right? The sinful things that the world promotes. And then Jesus begins to demonstrate what the kingdom is. And so the basic idea of the kingdom is that we can have a life with God, but it's going to be through Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to the disciples, to you it's been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You guys know and understand, even if I'm speaking in parables, you guys understand what it is to have a life with God. But to them, it has not been understood. That's not what it says. It says, to them, it has not been given. Now, who's the one that's giving them this understanding? And who's the one that's not giving the crowds this understanding? Who's the one that gives these people the understanding to be able to be a part of this kingdom, to believe in Jesus Christ? Who gives it to them? Well, it doesn't say explicitly here, but the understanding is that God is the one that's giving this to them. And God is not giving it to the crowds. That's what the Bible says here. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, immediately for some of us, we would say, that doesn't sound right. It doesn't seem fair. Why would God show his truth to some people and not give it to other people? It just doesn't make sense. Now, if we think about it, this idea is not just something that Jesus talks about in this passage. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time to do this, but I just want to quickly say that this idea where God chooses people to be saved is not a new idea. Where God chooses people to be his people is not a new idea. If you're familiar with the Bible stories from the Old Testament, we go all the way back to, like, Noah. And Noah is chosen, and if you look later on in other passages in the New Testament, it says that Noah had faith. But God chose Noah to continue the human race. Not only that, God chose Abraham. He could have chosen anyone, but God chose Abraham. Not only that, God chose Isaac, Abraham's son. Out of all the other children, some of us grew up in the church and we know songs like Father Abraham had many sons and many sons had Father Abraham. Well, Abraham had children, but God chose Isaac, right? Not only that, after Isaac's children, there was Jacob and Esau, and God chose Jacob, changed his name to Israel. And that's where the nation of Israel comes from, not through Esau. And in fact, if you look at a passage in the New Testament from Romans chapter 9, it actually says, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated, which is a really interesting passage. And so there's this continual idea that God has been choosing people to become his people. It's not a new idea. And let's come back to Matthew chapter 13, all right? So Jesus says, to you as it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. This is not something that Jesus has brought up for the first time either. If you have your Bibles with you, and we don't have it on the screen, but if you have your Bibles with you, even if you turn back to chapter 11, there was that really popular verse that we went over a few weeks back, where Jesus says that wonderful verse, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says these wonderful words, but right before this passage, this is what he says. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So there is a choosing and electing that's going on, where God chooses people to be saved, where God chooses people to be called his own. Now, some of us, we hear that, and it's just, I don't like that. I don't know if I want to believe that. It doesn't make sense. I'm trying to show you that this is what the Bible is actually saying. So what do you do with that? Now, there are a lot of things that may be going through our mind, and some of us, we have other passages that we're thinking about, but we still have to wrestle with this passage. What do we do with this? Now, there may be different responses that we might have. Again, we might just say, oh, no, that's not what it's saying, and then you just ignore it. Or some of us, we say, no, that's not right. I want to debate with you and tell you all the reasons why that's not what it's saying. And some of us, we might just be like, I don't know. I just don't want to think about it, you know? So we have all these different kinds of responses. And the thing that we need to keep thinking about is, if this is what the Bible is saying, then how are we going to respond to it? In another sense, in other words, how's your hearing? When you hear something, do you take it in and understand it, meditate on it, and really consider it, like we were talking about last week? Or do you say, no, yeah, I heard you, but I don't like it. Forget it. I don't want to think about it. What is your response? For some of us, this is not an issue. But other topics might be. Like, for example, we don't want to make a big deal out of this, but for some of us, we may have an issue with the idea that the Bible talks against homosexuality. Right? And some of us, we say, no, I don't like that idea. I don't want to agree with the Bible about that. There are different explanations that I can give about why that's not what it's talking about. We can talk about homosexuality and how it is a sin according to the Bible. Now, there's so much more that I could say about that, you know, but I don't want to say that we hate people that identify as homosexuals. That's not what we're saying at all. We want to show God's love to them. But then we have to agree with what the Bible says, that it is a sin. Right? Maybe there are other topics about perhaps men and women's roles in the church. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, some of you guys don't. But this is an issue for some people. Maybe a little less controversial is that we are all sinners, that the Bible talks about. The Bible says that we are all sinners. But for some of us, for different reasons, we might say, yeah, I know that idea, but I mean, we're not all that bad. I mean, there are so many good people out there. And so there are all these issues that we have to kind of deal with. And we may not necessarily believe it right away. But we have to begin to start thinking about how do we interact with what God's word is saying here. Now, Jesus is going on to describe that in these parables, what he's saying is that the reason why these parables are given is to speak what is true, but it will also begin to divide the people into two camps. One camp where people actually say, yes, I'm fully on board with you, Jesus. I do believe what you're saying. And then there's another camp that says, I don't like what he's saying. I don't agree with what he's saying. And the camp becomes divided. Jesus says, the reason why I give these parables is to make a little bit more clear that dividing line, that there will be people that do believe and that there will be people that do reject. So let's go on to the next point then, because we're talking about this idea that God has elected people to be saved, and there are others that he didn't choose to be saved. And this is just a really difficult teaching. Now, the first point was that it was given. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given, and to those others, it has not been given. Second point is freedom. Freedom. Now, one of the things that's really interesting is that the Bible does talk both about God's sovereignty, how he is able to do this choosing of people, but at the same time, there is a freedom of the will. And we're going to see that in this passage. So in verse 13, this is what it says. He says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Right? So that's where he's saying, this is why I speak to them in parables. There's going to be this dividing line. And in verse 14, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says," now he's going to be quoting from the Old Testament, and he's saying, look, these parables are being spoken because, yes, I am creating this division, but at the same time, this was what was talked about from long before, that this is what I would be doing. He's fulfilling prophecy by speaking to the people in parables. So this is what it says in the prophecy. "You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed." And we'll stop there for a moment. So this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, the people whom the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has not been given to, they are choosing to not follow God. They are choosing to not follow Jesus Christ. And that's why it says in this passage that their hearts have grown dull. They're constantly hearing messages about God. And this is specifically talking about the people that have Israel as their heritage, people, the Jewish people, right? They have heard about God's law. They have been reminded by prophets that this is God's way to live, but they hear it and they say, no, I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want to hear that anymore. And I just want to follow other gods. I just want to follow my own way. And their hearts grow dull. And their ears barely hear because they're like constantly saying, no, I don't want to hear anymore. No, I just want to do things my way. And it says, their eyes have closed. Now, when I read that, it's almost like their eyes are shut. Like they're trying to close it as hard as possible, and they're trying not to open their eyes. Like when my kids want to try to touch my eyeball for some reason, or they want me to wake up in the morning, and I'm just like, I don't want to wake up, and then they try to do this, you know? They try to pry my eyes open. But I imagine that this is what it's talking about. The people are like, I don't want to hear, I don't want to see, I just don't want to follow God's ways anymore. I just want to do it my own way. And so let's think about that passage from Isaiah. It comes from Isaiah chapter 6. And this is a famous passage for a lot of missionaries, because this is where Isaiah is actually commissioned by God to go and preach the truth about who God is and about judgment and about God's kindness to all the people. And so Isaiah's commission is in Isaiah chapter 6. But right after he gets commissioned to go as a prophet, these words come out. "You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." Okay, if you turned your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6, and you're like, that's not what it says. So maybe some of you guys have done that. There is a difference in how things are written a little bit. And the reason is because what Matthew is quoting here is the Greek version of the Old Testament. And if you look at the old Greek version of the Old Testament, it's word for word, except for one word. And it's just an inconsequential word. It's just the word his. It doesn't change the meaning at all. But besides that one word, it's word for word. And so the Greek language says it exactly like this. But the Hebrew is different. In the Hebrew, it actually says, make their hearts dull and make it so that ears cannot hear and make it so that their eyes cannot see, so that their eyes are shut. So then it's almost like God is saying, Isaiah, go and make their eyes shut and make their ears closed and make their hearts dull. It's kind of a strange idea. Why would God say to not let people come to believe in God? Why would God say that? Well, here's the idea. God gave the people the freedom to believe, and he's constantly sending his word to them and saying, this is my truth. But when people hear God's word, you will have one of two responses. Either you will say, yes, amen, I do believe that, I do want to follow God, or you will respond by saying, no, I don't like that. I don't want to follow God. And so when God is telling Isaiah to go and tell the people these things and make their eyes dull and make their hearts dull and make their ears closed and make their eyes shut, what God is saying is just preach my word, preach my truth. And their response will be one or the other. And it matches exactly with what the passage in Matthew is saying, that their hearts have grown dull, their ears do not hear clearly, they barely hear, and their eyes are closed. So, there's still a problem here. We said that God elects, and we say that people naturally will choose to not follow God and will want to follow their own ways. And actually, that's been the pattern. From the time of Isaiah, and even before that, if you read through the Old Testament, what you'll see over and over and over and over again is that God's people, who he chose, and it's the case with us here also, that if we're left to ourselves, we will continue to fall away. We'll continue to say, God, we don't need you. I want to figure things out myself. We'll continue to say, no, I don't agree with this, God. I don't want to believe what you're saying here. I just want to think of things my way. If we're left to ourselves and God doesn't intervene, that's what will happen. We'll continue to fall into sin and we'll say, I want to find my own way of being secure in my life. I want to find my own way of being successful in my life. I want to find my own way of receiving people's acceptance. I don't want to do it your way, God. And if we're left to choose which way we will go, either God's way or our own way, if we're left to ourselves, the answer will be that we will follow our own way. We can't turn to God on our own. Rather, I should say, history has shown, and even our own lives show, that we will continue to turn away from the Lord. What do we do? Well, the third point is this. The third point is to believe. To believe. To believe in Jesus Christ. That without him, that we would continue to fall away. Jesus Christ is our only hope. And my main idea that I said at the very beginning was, believe that you are blessed. Believe that you are blessed. Because maybe some of us here, when we hear this kind of message, we're like, you know, am I a Christian? I don't know if I'm going to stay a Christian in the future, so I'm not sure about my salvation. Or maybe for some of us, we say, you know, I don't know if I'll ever come to believe in Jesus Christ. For those of you that have not put your faith in Jesus yet, am I elected? I mean, I haven't put my faith in Jesus yet. Am I elected? I don't know. So we have these doubts. But the main idea is believe that you are blessed. Why? Because as Jesus says, to you it has been given the secrets of the kingdom. I'm explaining to you exactly what Jesus told his disciples in that private conversation. I'm explaining to you guys, the secrets of the kingdom of God, of heaven, has been given to you. The only way that we can be saved is through Jesus Christ alone. And that's why the passage goes on and says, blessed. In verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So what Jesus is saying is that the secrets have been given to you. So then all we have to do is trust what Jesus has told us. Trust that he says he has already died on the cross and forgiven you of your sins. Trust that he lived a perfect life and now he gives you his perfect righteousness. You don't have to feel guilty about your sin anymore. You don't have to doubt whether or not you'll be in heaven one day with God. Because he says if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. Trust what he's saying. Trust what he's saying. The Lord not only gives us this secret, but here's an amazing thing. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that Jesus is not the only, he does not only just begin this work in us, he's not only the author of the work of the faith that's in us, but he's also the perfecter of our faith. So then the question no longer is, will you make the choice to follow Jesus? It is still. But if you see and hear what Jesus is saying, the question turns into, are you hearing the promises that God has given to us? Are you hearing it? Because if you do, there is assurance of salvation. You don't have to doubt your life with the Lord. If you hear God's promises here, if you hear what Jesus is saying, just put your faith in him. Just believe what he's saying. There's no reason for doubt or guilt any longer. Jesus is our only hope. He's the only one that can guarantee that we will continue in our relationship with God, where we can be in heaven with him one day. Here's just a quick few things, practical things. How do we trust what God says unless we know what he says? How do we believe in his promises unless we know what his promises are? And so here's a practical thing. We got to read our Bibles. We got to read our Bibles to find out more about what God says. And if you need help reading your Bible, there are wonderful apps that are out there where you can have accountability with each other. Just go to someone in this church and say, hey, I would like to read the Bible with you. And you can use the Bible app and you can read a devotional together or read through the Bible together. There's something that I've been saying for a long time, almost every week, and that is join a community group. At least in the community group, you'll be able to hear about God's word and you'll hear about his promises. But here's another thing. Here's another practical thing. We can be humble because we realize that there's nothing in me that would actually desire to choose God if God didn't intervene. There's nothing in me that would choose God with my own strength. There's no way that I could live a perfect life. And so that causes us to be humble, but at the same time, extremely grateful that God has intervened in our life. So in my mind, this idea of election is something that brings so much humility. I should use the word humble. That's less confusing. It makes me very humble to know that God still chose me knowing who I am, a sinner. But at the same time, it makes me so grateful that he decided to show me his grace and reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to me. So again, the main idea is believe. Believe that you are blessed as you hear these words of God and just trust in him. Let's pray together.